Exodus chapter 20. I'll be reading verses 8 through 11. Exodus 20, 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servants, nor your female servants, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. Let's join our hearts together in prayer as we get ready for the preaching of God's word. Our Father, we do thank you for the blessing of having your word, and we thank you for your appointed day of worship. And we just pray that we would have a better grasp and a better knowledge of the truth of the Sabbath, particularly the day of worship that you've appointed. And so we just pray this time would be fruitful. We pray that you would give us a desire to be enlivened so that we can understand and heed your word. And so we just pray you bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So this afternoon, I am not going to be preaching on the entirety of the Sabbath commandment. I want to focus on this real one question this afternoon. One main question related to the fourth commandment. And that is the appointed day of worship. So obviously we know we meet now on the first day of the week and no longer the seventh day of the week. And I want to talk about the reality of why we meet on the first day of the week and no longer the seventh day. And so really focus on not necessarily in this sermon how we keep the Sabbath, how we prepare for it. I plan to have other sermons on those things. But particularly here on why do we call the first day of the week the Sabbath? And so thinking about why the appointed day of weekly worship is now on the first day of the week, what our civil calendar calls Sunday. And so the main point of this sermon is the appointed day of worship and the change from Old Testament to New Testament. The appointed day of worship and the change from Old Testament to New Testament. My first point, the appointed day of worship, the appointed day of worship. My second point, the change of day from Old Testament to New Testament. So again, my first point, the appointed day of worship. We see from creation, God has appointed a weekly day of worship, the day that we know is called the Sabbath. So from the very beginning, God appointed, before he made the nation of Israel, before he called them out of Egyptian bondage, God appointed one day in seven as a Sabbath. And the way we know this in creation is that God worked for 6 days and then rested on the seventh. If you turn with me to Genesis 2, we see this explicitly in Genesis chapter 2, this emphasis of God working and resting. Genesis 2, I'll read verses 1 to 3. Genesis 2, 1 to 3. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." And so we see there that God rests on the seventh, and by doing that, he sanctifies that day. When we say sanctified, we mean that day is set aside by God as a special day. And so he blesses that day and he sanctifies that day because he made the world in six literal days and rests it on that seventh day. And so he blesses it. He sanctifies it. Just like God blessed and sanctified marriage and procreation and work in the garden, so God sanctified and blessed the weekly Sabbath in the Garden of Eden. Before the fall, before sin, it was Adam and Eve's first day after they were created. They were made on the sixth day, and their first full day was on the seventh, that weekly Sabbath that God appointed. And then if you turn with me to Genesis 4, we see at least allusion to the weekly Sabbath here. I'll start at verse 1. Genesis 4 and verse 1, it says, "Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord.' Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time," or it says in my footnote, literally, "at the end of days, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell." So we see here this language, "in the process of time," or "at the end of days," which people who believe in a weekly Sabbath would say this is referencing the reality that at the end of that week, the end of days, Abel brought his sacrifice to God and Cain brought his sacrifice to God. Abel's was accepted when he brought it on the end of days, that week that God had sanctified and blessed, and Cain brought one as well. They both brought sacrifice because that was the day from creation that God sanctified. But then we see it even more explicitly in Exodus chapter 16. Exodus 16, if you turn there. Exodus 16. What I'm trying to show you is that we see that there was a weekly Sabbath from the beginning. A weekly Sabbath from the beginning. An appointed day of worship. An appointed day of worship where other things would be set aside to worship Jehovah, the true and living God. Exodus 16, I'll read 22 to verse 30. It says, and remember, just for clarity, this is four chapters before the Ten Commandments. This is before God met with his people at Mount Sinai to tell them explicitly, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. He says in verse 22, the text says, "And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, 'This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning.' So they laid it up till morning, as Moses commanded. And it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, 'Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none.' Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, 'How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day.' So the people rested on the seventh day." And so we see here particularly reference to them gathering on the sixth day twice as much so that they would have what they need for the seventh day. But it's interesting that when they violate that, some of them went out to gather on the seventh day. And God, the Lord says to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws?" As saying that they knew that this was God's commandments and laws. How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? God has given them the Sabbath, and on that day they are not to gather the manna on that day. God gave them 6 days to gather and 1 day to rest. And we see that being emphasized here. The reality that God before the Ten Commandments were given, before he wrote them with his own finger, before he spoke them with his own voice, God said, you have 6 days to gather so that you can have a day of rest. So that you can have a day of rest. And then we see explicitly, which is the text I read in Exodus 20, in the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments, God explicitly says to the people, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We see the reason given in Exodus chapter 20 is creation. So in Exodus 20 and verse 11, we see that the reason given why they are to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy is because God worked 6 days and rested on the seventh. That brings us back to creation. God blessed that day and sanctified it. And so when God gives it to them in written form, written with his own finger, he says the reason for keeping this is because I made the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. That's another reason we know that the Sabbath was a creation ordinance, because God points to the Sabbath and said, the reason you keep this is because of creation, because how I made the world. But if you turn with me to Deuteronomy 5, we actually see a different reason for why God tells them to keep the Sabbath day holy. Deuteronomy 5, Deuteronomy chapter 5, we see a different reason given why God tells the children of Israel to keep the Sabbath holy. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 12. It says, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commands you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commands you to keep the Sabbath day. You see here, there's a different reason given. It almost says the exact same thing of Exodus 20, but it gives a different basis for why they're to keep the Sabbath holy. What's the reason? Because they were delivered out of Egyptian bondage. So one looks to creation. Deuteronomy 5 looks to redemption. Creation is the reason given in Exodus 20. Redemption is the reason given in Deuteronomy 5. Creation and redemption. These are the two pillars of why God tells the people of Israel, the children of Israel, to keep the Sabbath holy, because of his great work of creation and his great work of Egyptian bondage deliverance. And so this will be important as we understand there are two reasons given for the keeping of the Sabbath: creation and redemption. And so from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, God appointed a weekly Sabbath to be the seventh day of the week, commemorating his great work of creation and his great work of Egyptian bondage deliverance when he rescued them out of Egypt. And so those were the two main reasons. And so that was the day that was appointed for them to offer to God worship. That was the weekly day of religious worship. They were to rest from other things to give themselves to worship. The reason why we know that this was the appointed day of worship and not just a day for mere idleness and inactivity, one, is God tells us in the commandment to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Anything that was holy in the Old Testament, holy priests, holy garments, whatever, if it was holy, it was set apart for God's worship. It was set apart for worship. That's what made it holy. It was taken away from being common to being set apart for the purposes of God's religious worship. And we also know it couldn't have been a day of inactivity, because when Jesus came on the scene, he was rebuking the Pharisees for thinking it was just a day of inactivity, a day of idleness, when really it was a day appointed for God's worship. And so we see that God, from the beginning of the world, appointed one day in seven to be the weekly Sabbath. And from creation to the resurrection of Christ, it was the seventh day of the week. We know under the Old Testament economy of Israel, God appointed other days, ceremonial days, Feast of Booths, Feast of Tabernacles, Passover, these type of things that have ceased now that we're on the new covenant. But God did appoint that weekly Sabbath from creation. Now, my second point is the change of day from Old Testament to New Testament. The change of day from Old Testament to New Testament. And so again, in the Old Testament, the appointed day of worship was the seventh day based on the original creation and rescue from Egyptian bondage. But we will now see, in light of a new creation and a greater redemption, the day of worship has been changed from the seventh day to the first day of the week. In light of a greater and new creation and a greater redemption, the day is now the first day of the week. This is, the Bible talks about Jesus' redemption as a new creation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. The Bible speaks about Jesus' rescue of us as new creation. He is the first fruits of new creation, and we are, when we're in Christ, experience the beginning effects of new creation. And obviously, the redemption in Jesus Christ is much better, much, much, much better than being delivered from Egyptian bondage. And so the Jesus is coming, brings in new creation and a greater redemption. And so we see this, if you turn to Psalm 118, the text I read earlier in our call to worship, but I want to focus particularly now on Psalm 118, 22 to 24. We see this prophesied even in the Old Testament, this day that the Lord will make connected with the stone which the builders had rejected. And so Psalm 118, 22 to 24 says, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Sometimes we use that verse, Psalm 118, 24, just kind of in generic context that every day is the day the Lord has made. And in a sense, that's true. Every day God has made, every day belongs to God. But in this context, it's particularly talking about the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it, in light of the stone which the builders rejected becoming the chief cornerstone. And let me parallel this text with Romans 1 to see what is the day when this one whom the builders rejected was declared, or became in that sense, the chief cornerstone, was declared to be the one whom God sent to be the chief cornerstone. Romans 1, starting at verse 1. Romans 1, starting at verse 1. It says, "Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." It tells us explicitly. When was Jesus declared to be the Son of God? By his resurrection from the dead. That's when God declared that he is Lord in Christ. That's when God declared he was the chief cornerstone. That's when God declared that he was the one that was sent to deliver his people from their sins. That's when the whole world saw that the one they crucified in weakness was risen in the power of God because he was the Son of God. And so he was declared to be the Son of God in power by his resurrection, by the resurrection from the dead. When was Jesus risen from the dead? We will see explicitly in the text, but there is no doubt whatsoever from the text of the Word of God that Jesus was resurrected and therefore declared to be the Son of God, the chief cornerstone, on the first day of the week. And that is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. That is the day that Psalm 118 has in mind. The day that God has made, that we are to rejoice and be glad in, because that day is triumphant day when Jesus became the one who rose again from the dead, declared to be the Son of God in power. And when did Jesus enter into his new creation state in the fullest reality of that? When did Jesus enter into resurrection states? When did Jesus enter into the glorified and eternal way that he will be forever? On the first day of the week. We experience being new creation now physically or spiritually. But Jesus now experienced being part of the new creation. Not that he was created, obviously, but part of the new creation in terms of as his glorified self at his resurrection. And that's when we will experience physically and spiritually the reality of us being in new creation states. So let's now turn to the text in the New Testament that teach us that Jesus rose again purposely, not by accident, but purposely on the first day of the week. If you turn to Matthew 28. Matthew 28 and verse 1. And for time's sake, I'm just going to read verse 1. It will go on as to them tell that Jesus has been risen. But in Matthew 28 verse 1, it says, "Now after the Sabbath," meaning the Jewish Sabbath, "as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb." Then they go on and tell them, verse 6, I'll at least read that. "He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay." And then if you look at Mark 16 and verse 9. Mark chapter 16 and verse 9. Mark 16 and verse 9. It says, "Now when he," that's Jesus, "rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons." So he, the Lord Jesus Christ, rose early on the first day of the week. That's when he was risen from the dead. Luke chapter 24 and verse 1. Luke chapter 24 and verse 1. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their face to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" And then in John chapter 20 and verse 1. John 20 and verse 1. It says in that text, "Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb." So all these references we see in Matthew's gospel, in Mark's gospel, in Luke's gospel, and in John's gospel, all of them say explicitly, Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. Not on the seventh day. The seventh day for the people who are following Christ was a day of mourning and sadness. It was Christ's burial day. He was buried in the tomb that day. But the first day of the week was the day in which he was risen from the dead. Jesus was buried before Saturday, but on Saturday he was in the tomb. But on that first day of the week, he was risen again from the dead. He was risen again from the dead. That was the day that Christ was declared to be the Son of God in power by the resurrection from the dead. And so why would God have this day, this monumental day of God bringing in new creation and Christ entering his rest and bringing in a greater redemption on the first day of the week? Why would that just be coincidence when all four gospel writers make a big point to say he rose again on the first day of the week. That was his resurrection day. We also know that Pentecost was after the Sabbath day. It was the day after the Sabbath they would celebrate Pentecost. I think it was, if I remember right, 49 days plus one was Pentecost. And on that day is the day that the Spirit of Christ was poured out upon the church. So the resurrection of Christ and the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of Christ was poured out upon the church, were both on the first day of the week. Both of them, first day of the week. Jesus revealing himself. It's possible every manifestation of Jesus after his resurrection was on the first day of the week. But at least some of them were. Thomas has to wait a whole another 8 days, and they would count inclusively. So that's what we mean a week later. He was raised on the first day of the week. A week later, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." And then Thomas later says, after this encounter, and Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God," as he met with them on the first day of the week. We also see that this was the pattern of the early church to meet on not the seventh day anymore for gathered worship, but the first day of the week. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 20, we see that this became the pattern of the New Testament church because of Christ bringing in greater redemption and a new creation to meet on that day, what we know as the first day of the week, or what the Bible calls the first day of the week. We'll also see what's called later on, but now we see that language, the first day of the week. So Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. "Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread," which means to take the Lord's Supper, "Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." So we see that this is the day the disciples came together. It even says in verse 6 that they stayed there another 7 days. It's very possible they stayed because they wanted to gather with them on the first day of the week, the day the disciples came together. "And they were ready to depart the next day. And so Paul spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." So they came together to break bread, to take of the Lord's Supper, and to hear Paul preach to them, which is a summary of what we do for gathered worship. We take of the Lord's Supper and we hear the preaching of God's word. And when did this happen? Not on the seventh day. That wasn't the day the disciples came together for these things. They came together on the first day of the week. And then if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, another reference to the church gathering, coming together on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. It says this: "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the church of Galatia, the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." Galatia and Corinth are far away. But just as God gave orders, or Paul gave orders to the churches of Galatia to gather together for the first day of the week, their tithes and their offerings, what they would lay aside as God prospered them, so he's giving the same directives to Corinth. Why? Because that's the day the church met. That's the day the church met. They met on the first day of the week. Churches of Galatia did. Churches in Corinth. And so presumably all the churches, as we, by good and necessary inference. And so that was the day they met. And therefore, that was the day Paul wanted to make sure that they were laying aside. So on the first day of the week, they would lay aside, storing up as they prosper. And then Hebrews chapter 4. Again, we're basically taking a survey of the scriptures about the reality of now why we meet on the first day of the week, what we call the Lord's Day. And we'll see that language explicitly in the Bible. Hebrews 4 and verse 8. It says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. What we see here, how I understand this text, is there remains a rest or a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. Why? Because Christ has entered, who has entered God's rest, has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. That parallel would not make sense if it's talking about us, because we cease from sinful works to rest in God. We seek from impure, ungodly, sinful, depraved works to trust in God. God's works were not sinful, depraved, and evil, and then he rested. God's works were perfect. It was very good, and then he rested. What's the only other parallel of someone who worked a perfect work and then rested? The only other parallel is Christ. We don't rest in the way God did from his works of creation. The only one who fits that parallel is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who worked his works of redemption and then rested in his exaltation on the first day of the week. That's when Jesus entered into God's rest. And that's why verse 11 says, "Let us, the people of God, therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." What's that rest that we are striving after and are diligent to enter? That rest is resurrection rest. The rest that Jesus has already entered into, we are striving to enter that rest in him. He has already entered resurrection rest, and we are pressing on to enter that rest in him, that rest of the resurrection. And then Revelation 1 and verse 10. Revelation 1 and verse 10. I think I might read 9 and 10. Let me see. Yeah, I'll read 9 and 10. Revelation 1, starting in verse 9. Revelation 1 and verse 9. It says, "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet." And so John, who is on the island of Patmos because the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He doesn't have to describe to them what that day is. The people know it. They know it. He doesn't have to describe, "Well, this is the day that Jesus rose again from the dead." They know that that's what the Lord's day is. It's the day of resurrection. It's the day when Christ meets with his churches. It's the day that the early church met. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, the day that belongs to the Lord. Just like the Lord's Supper belongs to the Lord, so the Lord's day belongs to him. Every supper belongs to God, but only one is the Lord's Supper. Every day belongs to God, but only one day, the first day of the week, is the Lord's day. And so he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, the day that belongs to the Lord himself. And that was the day of resurrection. And so we don't celebrate the resurrection at Triune Grace one time out of the year. We get to celebrate it 52 times. Out of the year. We get to celebrate every Lord's Day, because the whole reason why the day has changed is because of the resurrection of Christ. And every time we meet because he is risen. He is risen indeed. That's the reason why we meet this day and not the seventh day, because we have a new creation and a greater redemption. And therefore, every single week, 52 days out of the year, we are able to proclaim resurrection in Christ in a unique way, because we gather on the Lord's Day, the day that God has appointed to celebrate and commemorates the resurrection of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, the Lord's day, the resurrection day. And in light of the sufferings and glories of Christ, him suffering and entering into his glory, just like the elements of public worship have changed, we don't have priestly garb or physical sacrifices or incense, or any of the Old Testament things that were connected with the ceremonial system. We still are to worship God as he commands, but in light of Christ's sufferings and glory, the elements of worship have changed, and also the day of worship has changed. The elements of how we worship God have changed. The day of worship in which we worship God has changed. Why? Not because we arbitrarily changed it or we just said, you know what, it'd be good to meet on a different day. But because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The day has changed because of the sufferings and glory of Christ. And it is now the first day of the week as we look forward to entering into the eternal Sabbath that Christ has entered into in his resurrection on the first day of the week. So we can still reflect, obviously, on God's original creation and the Egyptian rescue. As we think about the Sabbath, we of course can. But now we have something greater to reflect on, a new creation and a greater and spiritual redemption in Jesus Christ. Because if we are in Christ, new creation. If we are in Christ, not just physical redemption, but spiritual redemption from slavery to sin and Satan. It's a powerful way. I was reading something in prep for this, and Christopher Wordsworth put it like this, quote, "On thee, at the creation, the first had its birth. On thee, for our salvation, Christ rose from the depths of earth. On thee, our Lord victorious, the Spirit sent from him. And thus on thee, most glorious, a triple light was given." End quotes. It's interesting the three things he connects. The first day of God's creation week, God brought light out of darkness. That was the first day. This is the day that Christ rose from the dead. And this is the day the Spirit was sent from heaven. And therefore, and thus on thee, most glorious, a triple light was given. Light on the first day of the week, light out of darkness, light when they were downcast, and the light of Christ's resurrection as he abolished death and brought light and immortality to light, or life and immortality to light through the gospel, and how the Spirit was sent to bring light and life to the church. When do those things happen? All on the first day of the week. The creation of lights, Christ rising from the dead, bringing light to his church, and the Spirit coming and illuminating the church so that they could be faithful witnesses for Jesus Christ. And that's why it makes perfect sense that John, by the Holy Spirit, says, "I was on the island of Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, and I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." On the Lord's day. And so the fourth commandment is still intact. The fourth commandment is still to be kept. But now that we have a greater and new creation and greater and more glorious redemption, we now keep the first day of the week. So if anybody says, "Well, if you really want to keep the fourth commandments, you have to keep the seventh day," we say no. We don't live in old covenant. We don't live in Old Testament shadows. We live in the glorious lights of Christ bringing new creation and bringing a greater redemption on the first day of the week, entering into his rest. And so we proclaim, and we can proclaim week after week, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And so without Christ, the Lord's Day ought to point week after week to our need for him, for your need for him if you're without Christ. The Lord's Day is that weekly reminder that God has risen him from the dead and that you need Christ. You need the salvation in Christ that can come from Christ only through repentance and faith in him. It's that reminder that unless we have Christ, we don't have salvation. Unless we have Christ, we don't have redemption. And it's a reminder for us as saints that week in and week out, we are reminded that sin has been abolished. Death died at Christ's resurrection in the legal sense. He brought light and immortality to life through the gospel. He abolished death. He abolished it. And therefore, in his resurrection, death died. And when he returns, that last enemy will be completely done away with. When he once and for all destroys death. And so we're able to celebrate the reality that this is not all there is. We have much to look forward to. All the pain, the sorrow, the sickness of this present age is going to be done when Christ returns and he brings us into the fullness of resurrection life. And we realize that his death and his resurrection is what has brought us into that glorious hope of a future. Our great hope is not to be disembodied spirits. Ultimately, our great hope is to be like Christ, resurrected. For our lowly body to be transformed like his glorious body. And to be in a resurrected existence in that eternal rest. And so we ought to be convinced in our minds by the word of God the importance of this day as Christ brought in by his sufferings and glory a new creation and a greater redemption. What Christ has brought in is greater than the original creation. Because God spoke light out of darkness in the original creation, but he spoke light out of darkness in our corrupt hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so we have this day of worship, the first day of the week, a weekly reminder of Christ's resurrection, a weekly reminder that we are no longer our own, a weekly reminder that we are looking forward to our own resurrection, a weekly reminder that Christ is the last Adam and has brought in a greater rest and redemption. So therefore, we keep this day of the week. We keep this day of the week because this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Our Father, we pray that you would help us to love the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, because it is the day that Christ rose from the dead and brought in great and new creation. Thank you for this day. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.